As you know, the governor, Governor Little, has begun the process of opening up our state, allowing businesses to reopen and to limit or to undo the restrictions that we've been under as a result of the COVID-19 epidemic. Beginning today, a small number of churches have started gathering again. There's a couple of reasons we're not, and many churches that I know of that I've been in communication with are also not beginning yet to meet again. Number one, children would still not be among those who are permitted to be together for a gathering. So that would cut out a part of our fellowship. And also, well, the older folks, the more mature end of the age spectrum, whether you want to begin with age 60, which would cut me out, or 65 or 70, that would cut out a very significant part of our congregation from our gathering. And so we have elected not to begin gathering together again yet, and I don't think we will be next Sunday either. Watch your email. Our elders are going to gather via, we're going to have a virtual session meeting this week on Wednesday evening over Zoom. And so pray for your elders as we make decisions about when we can start gathering again as a church. And when we do gather, it's going to be very different than what we've experienced in the past. We are still going to be under requirements of social distancing, putting the chairs far apart. Families, couples will be able to sit together, but it's going to be a very different experience. So please pray for our elders as we meet this week to make decisions, and watch your email. This is a time we really have to be flexible. We are today in the fourth Sunday of the season of Easter. And today I'm going to diverge from the lectionary. I've been preaching the lectionary text the last few weeks. Today I want to continue in Luke. Last Sunday we looked at Luke chapter 24 and Luke's account of two disciples on the road to Emmaus and their encounter with the risen Christ. So I'm going to pick up the text at the end of chapter 24. Now remember, this is Resurrection Day. Luke is telling us that at the beginning of that Sunday, the first thing in the morning, the women went to the tomb, found it empty, came back, made a report to the disciples. And the disciples, Luke says, did not believe the women. Then two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, met the risen Christ, recognized him when he broke the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they saw him. They immediately went back to Jerusalem, and that's where we're going to pick up the text, the evening of Resurrection Day. This is Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Hear now the word of God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought he was a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I do." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus means hope. And it means real hope because it really happened. There are many today, as I know you're aware, there are many folks today, some who even who claim to be Christian, who will tell you that, well, the resurrection is a metaphor, and it's a powerful metaphor, but it didn't really happen. There's a skeptical scholar named John Dominic Crossan, who famously said Emmaus, he's talking about the encounter with risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. John Dominic Crossan says, Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. Now, he means by that a clever way of saying that the incident that's described on the road to Emmaus never really happened, but it's a metaphor for experiences of Jesus that we can have today where it's almost like he's sort of metaphorically with us. That makes no sense if you actually look at the text. Are these simply metaphors which are meant to be applied to us and somehow be a teaching tool for us? Jesus said, have you got something to eat? And Luke tells us they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it in front of them. Now, what would that be a metaphor for? What could that possibly teach us? Eat more fish because Jesus ate fish? No, Luke is giving us evidence. Luke is giving us evidence that they didn't see an apparition. They didn't see a shared hallucination. It wasn't shared wish fulfillment. Jesus was really physically risen. He asked for something to eat, and they gave it to him. He showed them the wounds and said, it is I, myself. The resurrection of Jesus means hope. First of all, because it really happened. But I'm going to give us four reasons today why the resurrection means hope. Look at verse 46 in your text. Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. This is the greatest message of hope ever heard, brothers and sisters. And I want us to consider, hope is about the future. And I want to consider four things that the resurrection of Jesus teaches us about the future, about our future. First of all, and most simply, the resurrection of Jesus says we have a future. In the ancient world, by the way, and some skeptics today will say, well, you know, in ancient times, everybody believed in eternal life, and everybody believed there was some kind of life after death. Well, you know, actually, that's not true. One of the most popular philosophies of the ancient Greek world was Epicureanism. Epicurus, the founder of that philosophy, said that when you die, it's like a candle being snuffed out. I've heard people today use that same metaphor, only modernized it a little bit. Well, when you die, it's like flipping off the light switch, and you're gone. You take your last breath, and that's it. But dear friends, the resurrection of Jesus means that we have a future. And it's built, that desire is built into us by God. The human heart cries out for more. This life is filled with pain and disappointment and loss. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to look at the lives of other people and we think to ourselves, oh, you know, that person doesn't have any problems. That person doesn't have any pain in their life. They've got it all together. And you know what, dear friends, that's not true. Every person you encounter, every person you meet is carrying a burden you know nothing about. It's been said that human life is nasty, brutish, and short. The rock band Kansas used to sing, "All We Are is Dust in the Wind." But if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, believe the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it means first and foremost we have a future. That death is not the end, that Christ has defeated death. So, first of all, the resurrection says we have a future. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus says that that future is going to be personal. There are beliefs about what comes next, that we have this impersonal future. And you've heard this before. It's taught, by the way, in a very beloved movie that I know you've seen. If you didn't see it as a child, you've seen it as a parent or a grandparent. I'm talking about The Lion King. Now, you remember The Lion King had that famous song about the circle of life. And this supposedly is great wisdom. And by the way, just as a side thought here, I do want to warn you that as beloved as Disney films are, they are the most powerful teachers of falsehood to our children, I think, in American culture today. I actually mean that. I'm not saying don't show them to your kids. Maybe use them for a teaching opportunity. But anyway, The Lion King teaches this, the myth of the great circle of life, that we go on, but not personally. So when you die, they put you in the ground and you decompose and you become fertilizer for the plants, and then animals eat the plants, and there's this great circle of life that just goes on and on forever. And that's supposed to be meaningful in some way. But you know what, dear friends, once again, what did God build into us? Not a impersonal hope, but a personal hope. The deepest hope of your heart, of my heart, is to love and be loved. And the resurrection of Jesus means that when we are raised up from death to life, our death is not going to strip us of all of our relationships and of everything that gives life meaning. Remember, Jesus said, "It is I, it's me. Touch me. Look at the wounds." You and I want to love and be loved more than anything else. The resurrection of Jesus says that you have a personal future that can never be taken away from you. So the resurrection gives us says we have a future. The resurrection of Jesus says our future is personal. Third, the resurrection tells us that our future is certain. It's certain. There are some views of the afterlife that'll tell you the afterlife is an if. If you're really good, if you're really righteous, if you measure up, you can attain eternal life. You'll be rewarded with eternal life. There are even misguided Christians who believe that. But the resurrection of Jesus proves, it's God's seal of approval that Jesus accomplished his mission. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And what he meant is that his saving work of dying in the place of sinners is finished. It's complete. It's done. That's why he said, that's why he gave his apostles, his disciples, this mission in Luke 24, where he said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations." His resurrection is the proof that we're forgiven, that he accomplished what he said he would. Our future is certain. You know, there's an old American tradition, which I think has kind of fallen out of fashion these days. You don't hear of it much anymore, but when I was a kid, there was a common ritual that families would celebrate, and it was called the burning of the mortgage. Remember that? When a family finally reached the milestone of fully paying off their mortgage, they'd have a party, and they'd invite their friends over, neighbors, family, and with great ceremony burn the mortgage. And maybe the reason this isn't done anymore is nobody ever fully pays for their house anymore. But at one time people did, and it was quite a celebration. I remember when my parents burned the mortgage, or at least when the house was paid off. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, it's like God burning our mortgage. The resurrection is proof that what he accomplished on the cross is fulfilled. That as he was raised from death to life, we too will be raised from death to life. It's God's stamping on our record, paid in full, because Jesus paid the price on the cross and he was raised from death to life. It's God's proof that, as Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, finally, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that the future God has for us is going to be unimaginably wonderful. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. We are not, brothers and sisters, going to sit around for eternity, sitting around on clouds, learning to play the harp. Now, nothing against playing the harp. And I loved Alex playing his harp a few minutes ago as part of our service. Alex has a wonderful gift. But we're not going to spend eternity. That, by the way, is a Greek idea, sitting around on a cloud plucking the harp. It's not a biblical idea. Put that out of your mind. What the Bible teaches about our future is that one day God's future is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All creation is going to be renewed and restored, and we are going to be raised up into transformed bodies, transformed, glorified bodies, of which Jesus is the preview. Jesus is what the Bible calls the firstborn, to a resurrection in which we will one day participate. So the resurrection, the promise of resurrection, is not just spiritual consolation, disembodied spirits, but a restoration of all you've lost and more. In fact, it's going to be a restoration beyond what we ever dreamed we could have. It's not just your old body. The resurrection is not just your old body back, but a whole new level of existence. Back in high school years, maybe like you in high school, I was subjected to having to read and study Edgar Allan Poe's poem, The Raven. It's a very dark poem, shocking for Poe, I know. But it's all about this guy pining over his lost love, Lenore, who has gone out of his life. We don't know exactly why, but Lenore is gone, and he's pining over her and the loss of Lenore. And then this raven comes along to helpfully rub it in and over again say, nevermore, nevermore. It's all gone. Your hopes are lost. Nothing but emptiness in front of you. Nevermore. Now, life is indeed, there's an element of truth there, life is indeed a series of losses. And as the years go by, losses add up. And as the years go by, we sometimes look back on opportunities that we missed or misdirections that we took, perhaps sins that we committed that we deeply regret. And you begin to lose things. You lose your youth. You lose your health. You lose relationships. You lose loved ones. And there's this voice in your head like that raven that just says, nevermore. It's gone. It's past. Nothing but emptiness now. Nevermore. I want you to try a thought experiment with me, because the resurrection of Jesus says that's not true. So I want you to try a thought experiment with me. I want you to think back in your life. When in your life were you the happiest, most at peace, most content? You look back over the whole journey. When were you the happiest? Now, for myself, as I look back over my life, I think of the day that Sharla and I got married. I think of the day that our son was born. Just very recently, a couple of months ago, our first grandchild was born. And that reminds me that I haven't shown you any pictures lately. So we'll see what we can do next week, because I know you've been really wanting to see a picture. So I look back on moments like that, but for pure, unmixed happiness, my thoughts go back to childhood. And I think that's true for most of us. Unless you had and there are people that have a very unhappy childhood. And so I hope that you have great memories from your childhood. But for pure, unmixed happiness, most of us, our thoughts are going to go back to childhood. And I want to share with you a memory, and I think I've shared this with you before, but here it goes again. When I was a child, our family, and I grew up with mom and dad and four sisters, and we had a pattern in our lives. Every summer, we would pack up the station wagon and leave the heat of the San Joaquin Valley of California, and we would drive over to the California coast and spend a week. Sometimes we got to do that twice in a year, but we would spend a week near the coast. My grandparents had a little summer house in a little town called Corralitos near Santa Cruz. Now, when I say summer house, get out of your mind some big palatial. It was not that at all. My dad called it the shack, and it really was a shack. It was maybe 800 square feet, and it was unique. And someday ask me, and I'll describe it to you. But my sisters and I loved it. It was absolute, complete, carefree fun and joy, sharing the love of family. Every day we would go to the beach and spend the day on the beach. Then we would leave the beach and we would swing by Stagnaro Brothers Fish Market on the wharf in Santa Cruz, pick up some fresh fish, and we would go back to the shack and my mom would cook fresh fish for supper. Pure, unmixed, carefree happiness. Now, today, sometimes on trips back to California, we'll take a side trip to Coralitas, and Sharla endures this for my sake. We'll take a side trip to Coralitas, but there's nothing left but my memories. The old shack, that property was sold many, many years ago, and that little shack was scraped off and a nice house built there. I go by and I look for it, but it's not there. And there's a sense that I'll never get back the happiness that I knew there. But listen, not if the resurrection is true. The resurrection of Jesus and the promise that he gives us that we too shall be raised. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The resurrection of Jesus means that what he has prepared for us is not just consolation, but restoration. We will be raised. And not just to old memories, but to something so far beyond that that we can't even imagine it now. Remember that the Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, will say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor the heart of man imagined what he has prepared for us when we're with him. It's not just the restoration of the life you wanted. It's the restoration of the life perhaps you wanted and never had. Perhaps you wanted to be married, but you find yourself single. Perhaps you've lost someone close to you and you're alone now. And perhaps you think, I'm never going to have the happiness that I've seen in others. My chances are gone. Those opportunities have passed. It's gone, it's lost. Those opportunities will never come again. But listen to me, not if the resurrection is true. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, and it is, you're not going to miss out on anything. The resurrection says that the future that God has for you is unimaginably wonderful. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I consider, this is in Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, this slight momentary affliction, he's talking about this life and all of the suffering and loss in it. He calls it this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Dear friends, this is the hope that our hearts want and need, and the resurrection of Jesus says that it's true. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the resurrection victory of Jesus, your Son, and we thank you for the promise that we who belong to you, that we who have come to Christ in faith, will also be raised from death to life. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to live in fellowship with you and in glory in a way beyond what we can imagine today. And oh God, especially in times like this, when so many of the things we normally enjoy in this life have been stripped away and we're isolated, oh God, refresh our hope in what is to come. that we haven't even begun to taste yet. But we hold by hope, and not just a wishful thinking, O God, but a hope that's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.